This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, we do this every year, don't we? We tell the same story, and preachers like me try to do something new with something very, very old. And it's not like this is the only time we talk about it, right? If you're around the church, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus tends to come up pretty regularly, doesn't it? But it really is a remarkable story. And if it's true, it really does change everything. In the 1980s, there was a growing religious movement that taught that we could overcome the limitations of our physical bodies if we just dealt with our past trauma, and not just trauma from this life, but from past lives. Proponents taught that we could even overcome death, and that was a really big problem when the founder died. So here's what Scientology's PR person came up with. L. Ron Hubbard has now moved on to the next level of OT, which is operating thetan. That's what they call our souls. This level is beyond anything anyone has ever imagined. This level is, in fact, done in an exterior state, meaning that it is done completely exterior from the body. That is some good spin, isn't it? I mean, that's impressive stuff. And some people believe that's what the Easter story is. Because if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that's what it sounds like. Spin to cover up our Messiah's death. To be a Christian is to believe the death and the resurrection of Jesus is the truth that sets us free. We come back to this story every year. Because if it's not true, we are those who are to most be pitied. But because it is, because this story is true, everything is different on the other side of the cross. We do not have a dead founder. We have a living Savior. But we've gotten so used to this truth that we often fail to stand in awe of it, don't we? We fail to truly encounter the truth that changes everything. Encountering the crucified and resurrected Jesus strengthens us in doubt and propels us to testify. The reality of Christ's death and resurrection is so bizarre and so unexpected and so powerful that it does inspire awe or even fear in those who believe it. Here again, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 5. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Jesus' first invitation to us this Easter is, "Do not be afraid." It's not unreasonable to be afraid. This is a unique event. Jesus raised other people from the dead, as did Elijah in the Old Testament, but no one else in Scripture raised themselves from the dead. And this was such a powerful, particularly holy moment that the Bible records no witnesses to the actual resurrection. The women go to the tomb expecting to visit a recently departed teacher. They were at the cross. They saw him die. They heard him surrender his life for the great cause of our salvation. So, of course, they expect to visit a body to honor it with spices for his burial. That's not a lack of faith. It's the presence of common sense. That's how this goes, right? It's been two nights since he breathed his last. He's supposed to be thoroughly dead at this point. All evidence points to dead. But on the way, the very earth shudders to testify that he who is supposed to be in the tomb is not there. Heaven breaks into earth and an angel descends, glory pulls down, and there is a great earthquake as the women approach Jesus' resting place, because it's not his resting place. He's not there. Instead, there's an angel sitting on the stone that was rolled away from the tomb. What was intended to hold in our Savior's body is now a chair for one of his messengers. The guards, whose job it was to keep Jesus' body in the tomb, pass out at the sight of the angel. It's not even the risen Jesus. It's just one of his messengers. And he scares the bejeebers out of them. But it's just an angel. There are three reasons that the women are afraid. Practically, they fear that Jesus' body has been stolen. The reality of the resurrection was so unanticipated, so unexpected, that they hadn't gotten there yet mentally. They couldn't process it. Also, angels are very scary looking. They really aren't meant for Hobby Lobby decor, guys. They're strong and mighty. They have the glow of God's presence. Very often, they have actual weaponry on them. This is more like Dwayne The Rock Johnson standing there, except now he's glowy and even bigger than normal. But mainly, the resurrection itself is a frightening thing. Most of us have grown accustomed to it, haven't we? We've heard it so many times that we forget this really is a very unique situation. We sanitize the cross. We have it as decor. We wear it as jewelry. We forget. It's a gruesome method of execution that Jesus, as well as many others, including two, the same day, died on a cross. They really did die. We have a tendency to rush past the cross instead of allowing it the space and the weight that it deserves. But these women did not have that option because they were living through his death with no insight into the resurrection. They couldn't pick up on what he was saying. Jesus really did die. And it really is tragic that he had to do that for our sin. He had a real mother who really did watch him grow from a baby into a boy and from a boy into a man. He was his father's beloved son in whom God was well pleased. He existed before the beginning and rules over creation then and now. And yet, he died at the hands of those made in his image, those whom he created to bear his image. The Son of God was willing to take the stain of death on himself, to bear its sting, that he may victoriously remove that sting and stain for all of us who trust in him. It's reasonable to fear what happened on Good Friday, and it's reasonable to respond to Christ's resurrection with even greater fear. Because who can raise himself from the dead? Whose forehead is this that his mother kissed and on whom the crown of thorns was laid? Whose mouth is it who proclaimed the Sermon on the Mount and prayed, "Into your hands I commit my spirit"? Who is this whom even the wind and the sea obey? Who is this who has been raised from the dead with no one greater than he on earth to raise him? Who is this who is laid in the tomb? But he is no longer there. If you're Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, you realize who you've been walking with this whole time. And it's a frightening thing. It's right to stand in awe of the one who was dead and is now raised, who is the Son of God crucified and resurrected. So when Jesus meets these women on the road, he tells them the same thing. Do not be afraid. The fear of knowing who it was who breathed his last on the cross, the fear of his resurrection, the fear of the power of the one we know as Jesus, they're reasonable, but they're no longer necessary. Jesus is here. He is present. He loves you as he did before. This was always what he intended. If you and I are to truly understand the story God invites us into, we must behold the crucified and resurrected Christ with so much clarity that we need him to cast out the fear of what that means. You can only get to that point through the reality of the cross, not around it. You have to encounter Jesus, who died a painful death to public ridicule, who was raised by the Spirit of God on the third day, triumphant over death and sin that brought it in. If you don't encounter the crucified and resurrected Jesus, you cannot understand who he is or what happened on that day 2,000 years ago. The second Easter invitation Jesus offers us is, come and see. Come and see. Here again, Matthew 28, verses 6 through 10. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings! And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is where the story of Jesus is entirely different from the story of L. Ron Hubbard. The tomb is empty. Christ is no longer dead. Though forever the crucified one, he is now and always the resurrected one. For Christ has most assuredly risen. Because the angel declares Christ's resurrection, and then Jesus himself shows up. It's hard to deny that. Either this book is true, and we worship a resurrected Savior, or our religion is no different than false religions. Because the founder of other faiths are dead and buried, but ours was raised to life again. If Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is a lie. We stake our lives. We put down every chip we've got on this one truth. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. I can't prove it to you. It's something we believe and then see, not see and then believe. I love that verse 17 tells us that some of the disciples who saw Jesus resurrected still doubted. To be fair, it's that crazy. The Bible doesn't hide it. In fact, the Bible leans into how hard it is to believe such a story. The first witnesses to Christ's resurrection weren't even permitted to testify in court. And if they did, their testimony was worthless against any man's. Paul doesn't even list the witnesses, the women as witnesses to the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 when he's listing the sightings. Not because he dismisses them in that role, but because it wouldn't have convinced anybody that two women say they saw him. Honestly, I trust the story more because of that. It's clearly not written to convince audiences that it's true. It's written from different perspectives, including different details in each of the Gospels, because it is true. It's significant to those who experienced it, and they each took different insights from the same experience. The Gospel authors tell their story as those who lived it, not as those who contrived it. The first witnesses are women because they were the ones who showed up, not because they were the best candidates to proclaim the truth. And today, you showed up! Looking real good, by the way. Like, y'all look fabulous. And maybe that's what you do every week. Maybe this is where you can be found every Sunday. Or maybe it's an annual event. Maybe someone dragged you here. But you're here! That means God is giving you an opportunity, an invitation to encounter the Christ who was crucified and is now risen. To encounter him doesn't just mean that we talk about the story. It means that we enter into it. Here are verses 16 through 18. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. They showed up. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." When Jesus calls us to meet him, he's there to meet us. Jesus told the disciples through the women that he would meet them in Galilee, and he shows up when they get there. You may come doubting, unsure if this is just another religious story meant to extract something from you. He is with us now to strengthen that faith, to fan into flame the small spark that you have to offer. But the small spark was enough to show up. And that's not nothing. Whether or not you believe this story, he's here to meet you. And he's worthy of your worship, even if you're not sure what that means yet. Encountering the resurrected Jesus strengthens us in our doubt. Knowing the one who was crucified, buried, and raised again, not as a concept, but as a real person, changes how we encounter ourselves and the world. Because we have a resurrected Savior, he's not in the tomb. He's available to us, the one who was there when the stars cried out at creation, who breathed air into the dirt and brought us to life, who made the blind see and the lame walk. He meets us when we approach him. He desires to come near and to strengthen our faith when we doubt, and when we're discouraged or when we're worn. Because he's no longer in the tomb, we can know him and encounter him personally. It's not just that he was raised from the dead. Everyone he raised back to life eventually died again. But not this Savior. He's alive now. He is with us. He's the same Jesus we read about. When God feels silent or absent, it isn't because Jesus is dead or distant. It's because we live in a fallen world, and it can be very hard to sense his presence sometimes. But he is still with us through the Spirit who indwells his people. And because he is alive, we can know him now through his word and through his Spirit. Come and see the one who died to save you and who was raised that you may be raised with him. Draw near to the one who has drawn us near to him. Finally, Jesus' third invitation this Easter is go and tell. Go and tell. Jesus first commands the women to go and tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee. The time between the crucifixion and the resurrection was deeply, deeply painful and very confusing for these disciples who left everything to follow Jesus. Can you imagine? You thought this was the one to set Israel free. You thought this was the Messiah who was powerful over life itself. And then you watch as he's defeated by Rome, as he surrenders his last breath. It's not just that someone you love has departed this earth. The confusion is greater and deeper than that. Jesus talked about establishing a new kingdom on earth, and that promise seems all but lost. And then the disciples hear that Jesus is not in the tomb. Peter and John run to the tomb, but they don't see Jesus or his body. It's empty. They only have the word of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to go on. The law may not recognize their testimony, but these men did. They believe them enough to run to the tomb. They believe them enough to consider the possibility that the Jesus who was laid in the tomb is now the Jesus who has been raised. The women's testimony was the message that these men needed to hear. We are called to witness to the Savior whom we encounter today. We don't get to decide who listens. We don't get to decide who's convinced, but we do get to decide who and if we tell. The women are afraid as they went to tell the 11 what the angel said. Of course they are. I don't like being called crazy either. But Jesus meets them on the way. He doesn't strengthen us only for our benefit. He strengthens us to fulfill the mission he's given us. And he doesn't stop there. Here, verses 17 through 20. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Jesus is with us so we can witness to him. Encountering the crucified and resurrected Jesus strengthens us in our doubt and propels us to testify. The promise is that although Christ ascends into heaven, taken from us in body for a time, he leaves us his Spirit. And through his Spirit, we continue to know and to encounter Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And others can know him because we tell them. The message here is a triumphant one, a hopeful one, because the one who seemed to be defeated by both the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities has all authority, spiritual and earthly. God has given Jesus the earth that was always his. The kingdoms of the earth and all their glory, which Satan attempted to trade for Christ's worship, Jesus now has in full. What looked like defeat is actually total victory. Jesus redeems even our flesh because his body was no impediment to his mission. It was the location of our redemption when he was bodily crucified and raised again, and our bodies too will be raised. So we are not discouraged, brothers and sisters. We do not seek to transcend these vessels of God's glory that we called bodies. Because he was raised, we will stand again as his victors in body and in soul. We in this room know the pain and devastation of death all too well, don't we? This is not how it ought to be. And because of Jesus, it's not how it will be. But for now, our lives and our world are marked by death's pain and the emptiness it leaves behind. Though we all face death, our own and of those we love, death itself has lost its sting because Christ's resurrection assures us that those who trust in him alone for salvation will also be raised with renewed bodies freed from sin's curse. Because death and Jesus has all authority, the whole earth and all of heaven belong to him. He sends us all out to tell his story, to make disciples from all the peoples of the earth, that he may be worshipped in every language and every dialect, every style of music. He says that the church, those who are members of his body, members of the visible body of Christ on earth, comprising the invisible body of Christ throughout all of time and space, it's an expanding body. It does not stay put. It keeps going because that's what it was made to do. That's what we were made for. The one who claimed power over death is the one who has authority over the whole earth, every corner of it. And we are his people if we trust in him alone for salvation. We were made to bear this message to the world. And Jesus promises that he's with us through his Spirit as we obey the calling, strengthening us for the work. And we were made to take this message. We were made to teach the world how to live into Christ's kingdom until it comes fully at his return. So yeah, we're going to keep telling the story, experiencing it anew with each and every Holy Week. Jesus was crucified to pardon us from sin. He was raised to justify us before God, and he propels us to tell his story as his redeemed people, made alive together with Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit at work within us. Do not be afraid. God has come for you. Come and see that the tomb is now empty. Go and tell that there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which we are saved, but the powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.